the book of Job. We have not got to the verse by verse study yet. We've looked at some background thing. There's so many important lessons and things that this book teaches us that I think it's important that we get a hold of some of those things. You know, the scripture tells us that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so we are to study the Old Testament scriptures and to learn from them and to learn the principles of them and to see how God operates and see his person, who he is, and what he loves and what he hates and how he functions and how he operates. See, we study the Old Testament. Now, we mentioned last week, and just to review quickly, last week we said that we see Christ in the book of Job. And when we study the scriptures, we must, if we study them properly, we should see Christ. For Christ is the Word made flesh. That's the scripture that tells us in John, first chapter. Christ is the Word made flesh. And that means that the Word is Christ recorded. In other words, he is in this book, and we must look for him. We must see him revealed in the scriptures. For our message, the Christian message, is Christ. It's not a social message. It's not all these other things. It is a message that will redeem lost humanity. And the one who died for lost humanity is Christ. And so we must see Christ in the scriptures. We said, for instance, we looked at some verses in Job last time. Job said this in Job 23:3. This, by the way, resolves three of the problems that we find. Job said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Now see, Job is in the flesh and God is spirit. And these two can't meet, first of all, because they're on different planes, and secondly, because man is a sinner and God is holy and righteous altogether. And so how is this contact going to take place? Oh, that I knew where I might find him. The problem with Job is the invisible God. Now, remember, Job lived in the time following the flood. Probably in the time of Abraham. This is the oldest book in the Bible. The characters and the information chronologically is the oldest book in the Bible. And so we don't know. Probably, it is my thinking from my study, that he probably lived maybe prior to Abraham. We have no mention of Melchizedek in here. Abraham met with Melchizedek. We have no mention of Abraham, or of course of Melchizedek in the spirit, but this is that period of time after the flood when the truth of the one God was well known and polytheism hadn't ravaged the nations at that time. Now that's important for us to understand that. And we'll see that when we get into this book and find out how much that these three, or four if you want to call it, friends of Job, how much they really knew about God. I mean, they really knew a lot about God. Now, they were confused and mixed up in some areas, but they really held God in high regard, and the one true God they lifted up. And so it's important to understand that. Well, what is the answer then, the invisible God? Well, the incarnation of Christ. That's why Christ came in the flesh, because God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But when Christ took upon himself human flesh, then God showed to man himself. In other words, we know what God is like as we study the life of Jesus Christ, for he is the Son of God. He is God come in the flesh. So that is the first problem here. The second problem in Job 25:4, Job said, "How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman?" Now, they understood that you didn't come into God's presence unless you were clean. God is holy and righteous. And you, unrighteous, unholy person cannot come into God's presence. They understood that. And the question was, how then can a man do that? Job said in 16:21, "Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor." He needed somebody. And another time he speaks of a mediator, somebody to stand between him and God. Well, how is that problem of a holy, righteous God and unrighteous man settled? Well, how can they be reconciled? That was the question. Well, the answer is the vicarious death for sinners of Christ on the cross. Christ, the righteous one, died for the guilty ones. He who knew no sin became sin itself for guilty sinners, which includes us all, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God in the flesh, making himself known. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received," Paul speaking, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, what's the third question and problem that's faced in the book of Job? Job said in 14:14, "If a man die, shall he live again?" We live in the age of when people will believe anything, really. You look at these polls that they say, how many believe in God? Why, close to 100%. How many believe in the devil? Close to 100%. Well, how many believe in, all kind of questions you can ask. But how many believe that Jesus died on the cross? Oh, you get all kind of answers and questions. Doesn't mean that they're saved or anything like that. It just means that they will accept most anything today. People who used to be rather restrictive in the things they believe. We've got all kind of spiritism and seances and ESP and these psychic channels and people with all kind of answers. Angels here, angels there, angels everywhere. I mean, we just got angels all over the place, programs about angels involved. The things that, see, these spirit things that you can't see and so forth. Well, here's the question. If a man dies, shall he live again? Problem? Is there life after death? What will it be like? Will the righteous be rewarded? Will the wicked suffer? And, of course, the answer to that one is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ." Now you have to be in Christ, you see, "shall all be made alive." You have to know Christ, you have to trust him, and he forgives your sin. But every man in his own order, and so forth. Now, last time, as we closed out, I had mentioned the fact that G. Campbell Morgan said that there are three revelations in the book that are interesting, and he identifies these revelations given us in the book of Job that are especially important for us to know. These may also be described, and I think it's probably better described, as the three controversies, in which, in the end, victory in every case is on the side of right and truth. Now, one thing about the book of Job, it's like the old-time movies, you know, and the old-time TV programs. You could always figure in those days that right was going to triumph, the man on the white horse was going to get the girl and win the victory, and everything was going to be, rosy forever after. Well, you know where that concept comes from? That's a biblical concept for the righteous. Did you know that? That's a biblical concept for the righteous. No matter what kind of trials you have to go through here, no matter what kind of difficulties you go through here, if you know God, you trust in Jesus Christ, you see, in the end, you come out the winner. Truth always triumphs. God always wins, and those who are on God's side and trust always win. This is something that we as Christians believe. Of course, nowadays, I don't watch much anything except little sports, and I don't even watch the teams that I like if they're losing. I only watch teams that are winning. if the team I like's losing, I just change channel. Come back and say, if they got a hit, if they get a hit, I'll stay and watch it. If they get behind again, I'll turn it in. I'm not going to let something upset me. I've gotten too old to let a little sports business upset me. I love to watch it and enjoy it, but I enjoy the good side of it. And in life, I have to face both sides, but not on television. Bless God, on television, I don't have to face the bad side of nothing. You ever go through the channel, and every one of them got a sad face. Some woman who's crying because some man's beat her up, or some child who's got a sad face because he don't have a mama, a papa, you know, or something. You go through, and that's what people love. They love, oh, I had an aunt like that. The only thing she'd ever listened to, it wasn't TV in those days. This was back in the 30s, 40s. The only thing she ever listened to on radio was something made her cry. She liked anything, didn't make her cry. She liked tearjerkers, you know, those kind of things. Well, I just don't care for them. I got enough tears in life without having to get some made-up ones, you know. I mean, listen, made-up ones. My goodness, I want something that makes me feel good, and you know, if I'm going to waste the time with television. But now, there are these three revelations, or these three controversies that he mentions. First is the controversy that is going on in the spirit world. Now, this is very important, folks. It's something, I thought this was very interesting. I'm bringing them to you because I think it's important. The relation of man to the spirit world, to evil and good. These spiritual forces of hell and heaven are revealed in their conflict concerning man here in the book of Job. This is the only book that gives us this. Job and his friends knew nothing of the real struggle that lay behind their veil of flesh, and neither do we. Now, remember this. Here's Job. First of all, he loses everything he's got. He doesn't know why. And it's not because of anything Job has done. God's testimony of Job is clear. There is not one indictment against Job in the book of Job. God does not indict Job one time in the book of Job. He does not put a charge against him. Now, so a lot of the commentators do. A lot of the book you read about men who say, oh, they pick up and find all kind of problem with Job. But God didn't have any problem with Job. He picked the best man there was. The perfect man. That is, who was totally and completely in love with God and walking with God, see, for the devil to attack. Now, why would the Lord do that? Well, Job didn't know that was going on back there in the spirit world. And his friends, they come and they sit for a week and mourn with him, and then they start tearing him to pieces and say, something wrong with you, friend. You've sinned. Your children sinned. Everybody's, something's wrong here. People don't suffer like you do unless they sinned. They knew nothing about what was going on in the spirit world. And friend, this morning, you don't know a thing about what's going on in your behalf in the spirit world. Now, what did God say? See, the devil had to report to God. He was required to give a report. And he's the God of this world. Since sin came, he's the God of this world. And he said, where you been? He said, I've been walking up and down in the world, roaming around, going up and down in it. He said, what do you think about my servant Job? You see, and he goes on about Job. That was going on. Job didn't get in on it. And do you know that there are a lot of times in your life, Satan wants to attack, but he cannot get, if you're a Christian, God has a fence, a hedge, they call it here in Scripture, around every child he has. When you become a child of God, you get a hedge around you. You say, well, why do I have so many troubles? Because God lets Satan cross the hedge. Just remember that. God lets Satan cross the hedge. Okay? Now, you may bring it on yourself. We're going to talk about that in a little bit more. You may bring it on yourself, or you may be completely like Job, that is completely innocent. And God still let the devil cross the hedge and get to it. See, this stuff goes on in the spirit world that you don't know nothing about. You wouldn't understand it if God told you. You have to trust God. That's the reason faith pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. See, it's our responsibility to be faithful. It's our responsibility to trust, no matter what. Trust, no matter what. Trust. Because you don't know what's going on behind the scenes. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes as far as you're concerned. See, the devil, the Bible tells us, and Peter, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, obviously, if he's already got you, he doesn't seek you. If he's already devoured you, he seeks whom he may devour, the ones that he has not devoured. The young and the ones who love God, the ones who want to serve God. That's who the devil seeks after. And so there's things going on back there in the spirit world you know nothing about. God knows, God cares, and last of all, God always wins. God always wins. Oh, I like that. Now, I'm a competitor. I want to tell you something. I don't like to lose at anything, hopscotch or anything else. I never did like to lose. And I'm so thankful that I know I'm not going to lose in the battle of life. That I've already won because Jesus Christ won. And He won in my behalf. He guaranteed my victory. Isn't it wonderful to know? Isn't it wonderful to know no matter what? That you're going to win in the end. God always wins. Now there's another controversy. This controversy is between Job and his friends. How inadequate human ideas and philosophies are to account for human problems. Don't you get amused at the news broadcast as they tell you all the reasons for human problems? This causes cancer, that causes cancer, this disease is this is this. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. But you know, people have all kind of philosophies why children turn out bad. Why some of them turn out good and some turn out bad. Why this, that, why? See, human ideas and philosophies to account for human problems. It is impossible for we mere mortals to understand the things that we see. Did you know you can't understand the things that you see, much less the things that you can't see? Now, the first controversy was between Satan and God about Job. And he couldn't see it, and none of the friends could see it. The second controversy is between Job and his friends about what they see, and they see it wrong. They see a man suffering, losing everything in the world. They feel for him. They friends of his. They probably in years gone by had good fellowship together, and they're friends of his, and they want things to turn out right for him. But they see him as a sinner being punished, and that's not what he is. And we see folks that way too. We see somebody in trouble and we say, yeah, good enough for him. Yeah. Yeah, he had it coming. Ooh, don't ever say he had it coming. That can come back to you. If you got what you ought to get and I got what I ought to get, man, I tell you, don't say somebody, well, I know him, he's a rascal. Yeah, I know her. She's a so-and-so. You don't know nothing about it. You don't know nothing about what a person's going through. You don't know nothing about what they're facing. You don't know anything about what kind of trials they have. You don't know anything about the trouble they and the problems they got behind the scenes. And you can pronounce so easily, great answers to their problems. You see, these friends thought they saw a man in trouble because he had sinned, and he hadn't sinned at all. There wasn't a thing wrong with him. God was perfectly happy and pleased with him. But God had a man that he wanted to prove once and for all would love him even if he lost everything. Could God put you on that spot? Would you be true? Could God take everything you love out of your life and you still be faithful? Oh, I pray he never puts me to such a test. I pray he never puts me to such a test. I don't trust myself. I wouldn't want to have to face that. I'll tell you. When you point a finger at somebody suffering, you better be careful. You better be careful. Or somebody in trouble or somebody with problems. You better be careful. You don't know anything about the situation. You better show a little compassion, a little humility, a little meekness, and say, it could be me. But for the grace of God, it could be me. Now, it's impossible then for mere mortals to understand the things we see. We apply to men's problems measurements which have to do with time and the five senses, touching, tasting, smelling, hearing, seeing. That's all we got to work on. You see, is time, experiences we've had, and our senses. Man is not equipped to go beyond these, though many try through ESP and psychic reading, seances, and so forth, so forth. Our day of apostasy it's obvious how deep we are in apostasy by how these things have grown. It is especially true that men do not have the answers to pain and suffering. That's one thing, brother, we don't have the answers to, pain and suffering. Job's friend thought they knew why he was having pain. They thought they knew why he was suffering, but they were wrong. They were terribly wrong. And don't you point your finger, because you'd probably be just as wrong. The answers to suffering and trials and tribulations, you may not have any idea about what the answer may be. Now, the third controversy here is between Jehovah and Job, in which Job learns totally and finally how gracious God is. See, he wandered through this thing. He had questions through this thing, but he held on by faith. And in the end, he found out just how gracious and good God is. Even when it appeared he didn't care, or even appears often to be on the other side, God loves, God cares, God's interested in his children, and he never leaves one alone. He never puts them through more than they can take. And he's always there, and they always come out on top. Those are some of the lessons. Now, what is the primary message then of the book of Job? That's what I want to touch on in these next few minutes that we have. What is the primary message of the book of Job? I think you could phrase it in one sentence, and it'd be this. Trust God no matter what. Trust God no matter what. God's love is not to be questioned, no matter what we have to go through as his child. When all else fails, tie a knot in the end of your rope and hang on. I heard a fellow say something like that one time. It reminded me so well. I grew up right here in Baghdad. We used to swim at Kingry's. It's called Kingry's because we had to pass their house to go back to the creek. They lived on the highway, and there was a road back there to the creek. And that Pond Creek at that place, I don't know how deep it is. I don't know if anybody ever got bottom out there, but it is deep. And we had a rope that was in an 80-foot tree, big rope, and we take it way up on the bank and swing out there all the way in the middle of that thing. And some of the braver, crazier of us do flips and trick and all kinds of things out of the rope. But the secret, they had big old knots in the rope. You know, had two or three knots in the rope. And the secret of success was to tie, you know, to hang on to the knot. If you ever let that knot slip, there were plenty of roots down there before you got to the water that would tear you up before you got to the water. Because you were way up on the platform back yonder, and you had to come all the way down. And the more you got to the end of that rope, the more your weight pulled. And when if you were fair, we were so light, it didn't make a difference in those days. We were so light. But heavy, I've seen many a heavy fella just sprawl out along the rope, along the roots and things, and maybe just hit the shallow water. But we'd swing all the way out there. But at the bottom of that swing, when the weight was the heaviest, brother, that's when you hang on. Okay? That's when you hang on. But then if you were able to hang on, boy, it was glorious at the other end to turn loose and do a couple of flips into that old creek out there. Cool, in the summertime, I'd like to talk about it. I'd be ready to go. I don't think I could still swing on the rope, but that's what I heard someone say one time. When you get to the end of the rope, just tie a knot and hang on. Job's faith never failed. It may have quivered and shook, but it did not fail. As a result, God gave Job a greater vision of himself. You know, a lot of times we think the most wonderful chapter in the book of Job is 42, when he gets all his wealth back and his family back and his herd back, all those things. But I suspect the greatest chapter in the book of Job is when he saw God and then saw himself and said, woe is me. Basically, same thing Isaiah said in chapter 6. Woe is me. I'm a man, unclean lips. He saw God in a fuller, richer light. And I'm sure Job was a different man after that, a better man after that. There was nothing wrong with him before that, just that he was a better man after that, you see? And that was the most wonderful thing about it. So, Job was a righteous and blameless man when this all began by God's own testimony of him. Job's success in trial proved God to be right in his testimony concerning Job and made Satan's accusation of Job a lie. You know, the scripture says that Satan's a liar. He's the father of lies. He lied about Job. He said he won't hold up. There are men and women who serve God and are faithful to God because of who he is instead of what they get out of it. Now, it's wonderful to be a Christian. And there are glorious blessings in being a child of God. But that's not why we should serve God. We should serve God because he loved us and gave himself for us. The first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. You know, if you love somebody like that, I believe you stand up for them. I got no use for preachers who compromise the gospel and run with the enemy of Christ, enemies of Christ. I got no use for them. I won't associate with them. I won't have anything to do with them. I only want to fight the good fight with those faithful men and women of God who are fighting the good fight of faith. You know, I've used this in illustrations at times before, but flying formation. One thing you don't want when you're flying formation is some fella doesn't know what he's doing flying your wing. That's what happened, something like that down in Miami recently when those two were killed from Whiting Field. I want somebody flying my wing that will protect me. I want him, if I'm in trouble, he's in trouble. If the enemy comes after me, I expect him to get him off my tail. Now, the same thing is true as far as I'm concerned, as far as God is concerned, as far as Christ is concerned. I think it's my responsibility to stand up and fight the good fight of faith. I got nobody, no axes to grind or anything of that nature. I'm not mad with anybody, not upset with anybody. But I'll tell you one thing, I think it's my responsibility as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to stand up for him after all he's done for me. I think I ought to stand up for him. The worst thing I can think of are people who profess to be Christians, not even Trinitarians, standing in pulpits, giving good luck messages and psychological evaluation messages on Sunday instead of preaching the Word of God. This is God's book, and we need to preach God's book. It presents Christ, and Christ is the one we need. Now, there are men and women, and have been throughout history, who serve God and are faithful to God because of who He is instead of what they get out of it. Love is a stronger bond than prosperity or health. This settled once and for all that Satan is a liar and his lie is in error. He's wrong. Rest assured, the child of God can get through anything by faith. God always wins every time. God always wins every time. We're not going to go from there. We will pick up, Lord willing, next week. See some more things that are taught, some lessons that we learn from the book of Job. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today outside of Christ, if they do not know Christ as their Savior, or maybe they just joined a church or made a profession and they really don't know what it means to know Christ and to walk with Him, to read and study the Word of God and let God lead and guide and direct in their lives. We ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God would work in those hearts and draw them to Thyself. We pray, Father, for Thy children. We none of us know what we might have to go through before we get to heaven. There is no telling what we might have to go through, the trials, the difficulties, the problems. But help us to know this and to hold on to this, that our faith will see us through. And help us, Lord, to trust Thee, to keep on looking to Thee and trusting Thee and resting in Thee, no matter what the odds. We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.